Jeff got me. Take care. Hello, everybody. 959 here in just a few minutes. All right. God is good all the time. And we are having a nice winter day today, aren't we? I knew we'd get around to having a little bit eventually. We are happy to have our scouts with us this morning and the families that are here. Thankful for the people who lead those groups and support that effort. And I think it's a great thing. And I think it's good we take one Sunday for the Boy Scouts. And I believe it's the first Sunday in March, which is Girl Scout Sunday. Now, I don't know exactly what's going to happen on the first Sunday in March right now, besides Friend Day, but we'll wait and see. Anyway, a couple weeks ago, I started to talk about Friend Day, and I wanted to just go a little bit further with this. I wanted to say a little bit more about it, and I'll probably talk about it one more time before Friend Day actually comes around. But it's not something we do often, but it can be very effective and powerful when we do it, if we do it right. And the most important ingredient is that you take this seriously enough that you go find your friends and invite them to come and be a part of Friend Day. That word friend covers a lot of territory. It's kind of like the word love. When people say, I love pizza, I love my car, I love my dog, I love my wife, I love my kids, you understand that word love kind of changes in its meaning as you go from one of those things to another. But so it has to have it has to be pretty flexible in order to cover all of those things that we love. Well, the word friend is kind of like that, like the word love. On Facebook, it says that I have 276 friends. But honestly, when I look at my list of friends, there are some of them I don't know, and I don't know how they got on my list. But I have no idea. But their posts and everything keep coming up on, when I look, they keep showing up there. But like I said, I never met them, have no idea how they got there. But the word friend can mean everything from acquaintance to the word friend as it's found in Proverbs 18:24, where it says, there are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friend could mean someone like a neighbor that you wave at as you drive down the road. You know, you do the Minford wave there, and whenever you pass someone on the road. Or it could mean something as serious as what Jesus was talking about in John 15:13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. That's a real friend there. So we're getting ready to have Friend Day on March 3rd, and I want to talk about friendship for a little while this morning. I want to tell you, you're truly blessed if you have even one friend who sticks closer than a brother. You're truly blessed if you have at least one friend who would lay down their life for you. What a great friend that would be. I want to look at one of the great friendships in the Bible this morning. It's probably one of the most famous in all of Scripture. It's a friendship that existed between a poor young shepherd boy by the name of David and the son of the king of Israel. In fact, he was the crown prince, and whenever his father passed on, it was expectation that Jonathan would take his place. And there was a friendship that developed between David and Jonathan, and it's one of the most famous friendships in the Bible. What made their friendship great? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's some basic ingredients, some building blocks that are revealed in the text here. From about chapter 18 through the end of chapter 20, there's quite a lot said about what is going on between Jonathan and David. This is 1 Samuel chapter 18 and going on through 1 Samuel chapter 20. But there's quite a lot revealed there, and there's lots of things that we have to look at. But I want you to think of this as a chance to evaluate some of your friendships and also a time to evaluate what kind of a friend you have been to your friends. The beginning of this friendship starts in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's the story of how a young shepherd boy named David ends up fighting a giant in the Valley of Elah. On one side of that valley are the Philistines. Those are the traditional enemies of the Israelites. And on the other side is the army of Israel. And David's brothers are in the army of Israel, and David's been sent by his father to go check on his brothers and to take them some food and provisions and all this, and to kind of see how things are going. And so David does that, and when he gets there, he hears and sees a giant on the other side of the valley who's mocking the Israelites and mocking God and trash-talking to Israel and to the God of Israel. And this is very upsetting to David. And he can't understand why someone in the army of Jehovah, hasn't taken up the challenge and gone out there and faced this guy and taken care of him. But no one has. And so he volunteers to face the giant himself. And he's taken to Saul, King Saul. And Saul listens to what he's saying. I can't believe that Saul was paying very much attention to this young man because of something he says later on. But here comes the young man, David, up, and they say, this guy says he's willing to go. Saul says, here, take my armor. I see you have no armor. You've got no weapons. So Saul gives that to him. David puts it on. It's too big. He can't move around. He's not used to wearing that kind of stuff when he is working as a shepherd boy. And so he takes the armor back off, and he goes out to meet Goliath in street clothes with a slingshot and five stones. That's the way he was used to fighting. He goes out there, and the giant just pours out abuse on him and on the army of Israel and on the God of Israel. Just all kinds of things that he wants to say, mocking and trash-talking to the people. And David gets some distance away from the giant. Chapter 17 and verse 48 says he ran at the giant. You know, most people, when they see a giant, they run the other way. But there in 17:48, he says he ran at the giant. And he took that sling and he put that rock, that stone in it, and hit that giant right up here in the forehead, right about between the eyes. Knocked him out cold. He lopped off his head with the giant's sword. And when the Philistines saw their champion go down, they ran, and Israel chased after, and there was a great victory for Israel on that day. At the end of this chapter, there are some comments that are made. This is verses 55 through 58. We've read these comments in our scripture reading this morning. The first part of this thing is indicates to me that Saul really wasn't paying much attention to what was going on until he saw the giant go down. But as David was walking down into that valley, this is what happens. Now, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" he was just up there a few minutes ago speaking with Saul and all that, and Saul just wasn't paying all that much attention. But he says, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "You inquire whose son the youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, a lot of things happened there between 56 and 57. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And so this is the beginning of the relationship. What happens right here in chapter 17 is the basis and the beginning of a lifelong friendship between David and Jonathan. Anyway, the very beginning, because we go into the next verses, chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, because Saul and Abner weren't the only ones watching what was happening here as David went down into the valley of Elah and slew this giant. Here's what it says, starting in the very next verse. "It came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." There it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And this is the beginning of one of the greatest friendships in Scripture. And over the next three chapters, we get a pretty good look at what a real friendship is and what a great friendship is. In this, in these places, you'll find the building blocks and ingredients of a great friendship. And I just want to talk about five of those today, and then we'll be done. The first one is admiration and respect. When Jonathan saw what had happened there, As David went down, he saw the actions, he saw the heart, he saw the courage of this young man. He admired and respected David, and he wanted some of that for himself, and so he's drawn to David. He saw great faith in David, great faith in an even greater God. He saw the courage to act on that faith. This wasn't just theoretical faith. This wasn't just a bunch of talk, but this was faith that had legs to it and arms to it and courage attached to it. This was faith that had action attached to it. Jonathan looked and he saw a man who had developed a simple skill. He knew how to use his slingshot, man. He was good with it. And he looked at that young man and what he had done as he perfected the use of the slingshot. And he had used that skill to bring down a giant. And when Jonathan looked at David, he saw someone who had taken on a giant in the name of the Lord. And he had seen the giant fall. And when Jonathan looked at David, he saw the man that he wanted to be. And he wanted to be David. He wanted to be David's friend. And he was hoping that some of what David had would rub off on him. There's a lot of friendships that start just that way. You come across somebody who is living out their faith. You come across someone who has excelled in something that they do. You've learned to admire them, to respect them, and you just want to be with them because you hope that some of what they got will rub off on you. And so Jonathan saw the man he wanted to be. He wanted David for his friend. And he's hoping that some of what David had would rub off on him. I've been thinking about my own friendships. You know, sometimes you have a friend because they need a friend. But most of my friendships are based on admiration and respect for the people that I claim as my friend. They have something that I want for myself. And I'm hoping that thing that they have will somehow rub off on me if I just hang around with them and see what they're doing. Some of you are my friends because you have something I want for myself. I'll just confess that. I've seen you take down giants, and I want to know how you do that. And I want some of that courage that you have, and I want some of that faith you have, and I want to strive for excellence like some of you have. Excellence, it may not be the greatest skill. It could be just how to use a slingshot. But boy, what God can do with a guy who knows how to use a slingshot. It's amazing, isn't it? But some of you are my friends because you have something that I want for myself. I don't want to embarrass anybody because I'm going to use some names here. So I'm going to go back to Detroit. And I remember in 1976 when I first came to Detroit, I met a man that I've never forgotten, and I still have contact with him. His name was John Belasco. That's the first guy I run into when I get to Detroit. He was the minister at the Royal Oak Church of Christ. He was a great personal worker. There was a lot about John that I just admired, and I wanted to be around him. But the thing that I learned about John was that he was raised by a prostitute in Denver, Colorado. He was part of an Italian street gang. Spent the first part of his life just causing mayhem. Anywhere and everywhere that he could. But he met a good woman, a woman who was a Christian, and she took him from being that to becoming a minister of the gospel in Detroit, Michigan. I'll never forget John Belasco, and I hung around with him because I wanted some of what he had. I wanted that kind of courage and that kind of faith. I remember another fellow I met in Michigan. His name was Stan Clanton, and he was a minister at a church about 6 or 8 miles from where we were. He preached for the Northeast Church of Christ in East Point, Michigan. And there was a lot about Stan that I really admired. I admired his humility. I admired his patience. He's a very quiet, soft-spoken guy. But man, he just stayed with it. You just couldn't stop him. But there was something special about him, and that is he had an 11-year-old son named Sean who had had leukemia for about 3 or 4 or 5 years. And he and his wife had done everything they possibly could to take care of this boy. And at 11 years old, Sean died from leukemia. And I don't know how you live after something like that happens. But Stan preached that boy's funeral. I don't know how he did. And he lived his life, and he lived for the Lord from that point on. It was I wanted to be around Stan because I wanted some of what he had. That was totally amazing to me. And then I remember a woman by the name of Shardosis. I met Char, I guess she would have been probably 40 years old at the time that I met her. But in her former days, she had been a Carmelite nun. She had spent 3 years in a nunnery of the Carmelite order. And at the end of those 3 years, they told her, well, before you become, you make your final vows to the Lord, we want you to go out and spend a year out in the world. We want you to understand what you're doing here, what you're missing, and what you're signing up for. And so she went out of the nunnery for that year. She met a guy and married him, which turned out to be just a total disaster. He was very abusive. And she was so discouraged by what had happened to her in that 1 year that, of course, there was no chance that she would go back. And when we met her, she had a friend who had brought her to church. She became a Christian, just a Christian. I don't know what she was before, a Carmelite nun, but now she was just a Christian, like the ones that are described there in the New Testament. And I admired her so much because she had no family. And the guy that she had married was living in Florida. She was living in Detroit, but there was no way that would ever happen. They were still legally married. She had several health issues, and one of the things she dealt with were these tumors that covered her face and the rest of her body. She was kind of scary to look at the first time you met her. But once you got to know her, you just totally ignored that because there was something inside of her that made you say, well, I'm glad I know Shardosius. And always had constant employment issues, but never gave up. And all three of these people that I'm talking about here had the heart of a giant killer. And that's why I wanted to be their friend. And so the people that we choose for friends are very often people that we admire and respect. We appreciate their heart, their courage, their faith, their skill. And we're just hoping that some of that will rub off on us. And that's exactly what happens here in 1 Samuel 17 and 18 when Jonathan sees David go down to the valley of Elah and face a giant and take him down. And that's the beginning of a great friendship right there. Second thing that you see here in these chapters about the relationship between David and Jonathan is a good friend, a good friendship, a great friendship, has in it a desire to share and to give and to serve each other. Look at chapter 18 and verse 4. This is just the very next verse. Just as soon as Jonathan has met David and it's all happened, that bond just came instantly. The first thing that Jonathan wants to do is what? That's what verse 4 tells us about. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. The first thing that Jonathan wants to do is just give something to David. I just want to give you a gift. I want to give you a present. I want to do something for you. I want to serve you because I want to be your friend and I want to be around you. And that's a huge element in friendship, that desire to give and to share and to serve each other. And so it was a common thing in the ancient Near East for clothing and weapons to be given as gifts. But I as I'm thinking about this situation, though, it seems to me that Jonathan looked at David and he said, man, this guy needs a fresh suit of clothes here. I mean, David came from the field taking care of sheep, and he wasn't planning on being in the limelight when he came up to visit his brothers. Maybe a little smelly. And he just fought a giant there, and he had to chop off the guy's head. There had to be some blood there, and he carried that head up from the bottom of the valley up to where King Saul was. I mean, I'm just thinking maybe David need a little spiffed up after all this has happened. And Jonathan sees that need, and he just starts taking off the really nice suit of clothes that he was wearing, and he puts them on David, because that's what friends do for each other. And so Jonathan saw they needed some clothes, and he gave him his own. Friends want to do things for each other. They want to help each other. They want to serve each other. They want to share each other. And they're not necessarily waiting to be asked to give or to serve or to share. Most friends just see a need and they'll just go ahead and take care of it. And of course, I think we also need to realize that this is a two-way street. As you look at what happens between Jonathan and David in these chapters right here, it seems like Jonathan is doing all the giving. But there are some situations that came up later on in the book of 1 Samuel where David is doing some things for Saul or for Jonathan and his family. So it was a two-way street. We just need to realize at the very beginning here, it was mainly Jonathan. He was the one that had the resources. He was the one who was so struck by who David was. And so, but it is a two-way street. Friendship doesn't work very well when it's always one person giving and the other always taking. And so both sides of a friendship have to learn how to give, and both have to learn how to receive. I've just noticed that most of us are more comfortable being on the giving end than we are on the receiving end. It's hard sometimes to let someone else help us or serve us, even if we count them as a friend. That's just kind of how people are, a lot of people I know. And I think Jesus is just an amazing example of this part of friendship. Because Jesus was a friend to several people. He had a lot of good friends, as you see him in the Gospels there. And Jesus, of course, you always see Jesus giving, but there are many times that Jesus was receiving. He knew how to be a good friend. He knew how to give. He knew how to receive. He would allow that. He expected that. And so in John chapter 12, just in the period of a week, these are two things that happened with Jesus that demonstrates this. In John chapter 12, Jesus is at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And while Jesus is sitting there, this is around verse 3 or so, Mary comes in. She anoints his feet, and she wipes off his feet with this precious ointment, and she wipes off his feet with her hair. Now, that would just embarrass me to death if someone ever did something that nice for me. I would just say, oh, no. I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand it. Jesus sat there and let her do it. And then 5 days later, I mean, she was his friend, a good friend, a close friend, and he let her do it. And 5 days later, Jesus stooped in front or bowed down in front of 12 of his closest friends, and he washed their feet. And it's amazing to me how Jesus just does this so comfortably. He can accept something from his friends and he's comfortable with it. And he's comfortable with being on his knees and washing his friends' feet. He just knew how to give and receive. I think it's just a great illustration, a great demonstration of what a true friendship is. And so great friendships are built on the ability to give and to receive by both people in the friendship. Let's go to number 3. Let's talk about loyalty. Loyalty is a basic ingredient of friendship. And so in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, the story continues there about David and Jonathan. It says, "Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself.'" And so David goes and hides himself in the place that they talked about here. And we come to verse 3. "I will go out and stand beside my father in the field we've just talked about, where you are. And I'll speak with my father about you. And if I find out anything, then I will tell you." And then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you." So Saul hated David. I know you're familiar with this story. Saul hated David. He wanted to have David killed. And it was just all jealousy is all it was. He gave the order for David to be killed. But Jonathan stood up for his friend against his own father. And I'm saying loyalty is a part of great friendship because Jonathan was David's friend. Loyalty is a part of a great friendship. You always give your friend the benefit of the doubt. You always protect your friend. You always stand up for him. You always speak well of him. And that's what Jonathan is doing as he speaks to his father. Sometimes we're too quick to believe things that are said about our friends. And sometimes we're too slow to speak up in their defense. And sometimes we're even guilty of repeating things that are negative about people that are our friends. But loyalty is a basic ingredient of friendship. And you see it here in this friendship between David and Jonathan. Here's number 4. Honesty is a part of any great friendship. I'm looking at chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then David, what's happened as you come up to this part right here, is David or Saul does chase Jonathan or chase David out of out of Jerusalem, and David goes and stays with Samuel the prophet, And Saul keeps sending out people to go and get David from where he is with Samuel. And every time someone goes out to try to get David, they end up prophesying. They turn into prophets, and they can't do their job. And eventually, David realized, I've got to get out of Ramah, Naoth, where Samuel is. And so it says, David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he's seeking my life? And he said to him, far be it, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And Jonathan said, no, you don't have to worry about it. He won't hold anything back from me. I'll be loyal to you. I'll let you know if he's got any plans for you. Verse 3, yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I've found favor in your sight. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he'll be grieved. And so David comes back and says, hey, your dad knows that you and me are good friends. And maybe he's just keeping this a secret. He just hasn't told you because he knows you'll come and tell me. So do not let Jonathan know this, or he'll be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. And then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I'll do for you. And in this is just one of many illustrations we could give from this friendship where there's a great honesty here. Jonathan did not want to hear what David was saying about his dad, and David didn't want to say it. But he did say it because it was true. It was true, and it was important for both of them to know the truth. And I'm amazed at how honest David is able to be with Jonathan, who is Saul's son. And I'm amazed, equally amazed, how Jonathan handles what David has to say to him. There was a great friendships allow for honesty. They allow you to say things that maybe you couldn't say to other people. But if you're a friend, sometimes you just have to get down to the bedrock truth and explain it to each other so that you understand what's going on. There are many friendships where you know there are certain things you just cannot say. Certain lines you can't cross, certain subjects you cannot discuss with certain friends. They cannot handle it, and you know it. And so you never bring it up to them. You never challenge. You never get down to the bottom, to where the bedrock is, to honesty with those. Those friendships are not your close ones, and they're not your best ones. Because you're always holding back. You're always weighing every word. You're always walking on eggshells with that person so that you don't step in an area where you should not step. Well, that's a kind of friend that probably everybody's got a few of those friends like that. But I know those are not your best friends. And those are not your close friends. Real friendship goes in a different direction. Proverbs 27 and 6. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is one you need to memorize. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful, or some translations put profuse, many. Many are the kisses of an enemy. If you got someone that kisses up to you all the time and you never says, wait a minute, that's not your real friend, okay? A real friend is someone that'll grab you by the shirt every now and then and say, wait a minute, what are you getting ready to do? Have you thought about this? The people that actually will stand up to you and look you in the face and say, this needs to be different. This is not right. That's the person who's your real friend. The wounds of a friend are faithful. They're for you. They're the highest expression of love. And here's David and Jonathan. And man, this is painful for David to say these things, and it's equally painful for Jonathan to hear these things. But they just needed, that's the kind of friendship they had. They could say these kinds of things to one another. I don't know how many of you know who Dennis Rodman was. He's still alive, but I say was because his NBA career is over. But I knew Dennis Rodman when he played for Detroit. That's where he started out, the Detroit Pistons. And he was a great player, and I loved him. And he kind of went crazy afterwards. I mean, as he got toward the end of his career, and he's even crazier now that his NBA career is over. But I really liked him as a basketball player. And early, Dennis Rodman did an article for Reader's Digest, or they did an article on Dennis Rodman in Reader's Digest in 1990. So this goes way back. And I found out from this article that Dennis Rodman had been a foster kid taken in by an Oklahoma rancher and his family back as he was going through high school. And Dennis talked about living with that family. This is a white couple with a black high schooler. Anyway, Dennis had noticed that the rancher yelled at his real sons. They were out there working on a ranch, and this father had about two or three other sons. And when they screwed up, when they did bad, when they weren't doing the right thing, he was on top of them right there, and he let them know how to get straightened out. But he never talked that way to Dennis. And Dennis noticed that. And we're talking about 3 or 4 or 5 years he lived in this home as a foster parent. And Dennis noticed that, and it bothered him. Finally, one day, Dennis screwed up so bad and was so frustrating to this rancher, he just lit into him and let him have it. He told him, hey, you know, the explosion that he had seen happen so many times with the boys. And Dennis starts crying. And so now the rancher goes over to him. He's apologizing. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And so on. And Dennis says, no, you don't understand. He says, you're the first, I never had a father. You're the first man who ever cared enough about me to set me straight. He said, I know I'm lazy and I'm stupid and I'm worthless most of the time. I said, you have finally told me I'm part of the family. You treat me just like one of your sons. He said, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. What Dennis Rodman wanted was someone just be honest with him and tell him how it was. And it's exactly what he got from that old rancher there in Oklahoma. Honesty is so important to having a great friendship. You have to be able to tell it. You have to be able to receive it. And then go on. Here's number 5. The Lord is at the core of great friendships. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, in the last verses, we are looking at the last time that David and Jonathan spoke to each other that I can think of. There might be another time, but I don't think so. These are the last words that they spoke to each other as they parted, because David just had to leave the country because of Saul chasing after him. But anyway, it's the last time that David and Jonathan speak to each other. And it had become clear to both of them that Saul would kill David if he stayed around. And what had happened is David and Jonathan had made up this thing here. Jonathan said, hey, I'm going to find out what's going on with my dad. If I believe that he's actually going to kill you, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to come out and I'm going to shoot an arrow tomorrow in a certain field. You be in the field. I'm going to bring a little fellow with me, a little lad to help me out. And he says, when I shoot the arrow, if I tell him, he goes out to get the arrow and I keep calling him back to me, you know it's okay. No one's going to know. My dad's not going to kill you. But if that little fella goes out to get that arrow and I keep telling him to go further, go further, go further, that means you go away because there's trouble for you in Jerusalem. So as it happened, the arrow is further. He says, go out further, go out further, go out further. David knows he's got to leave, but he can't just get up and walk away. He's got to say something to Jonathan. And so here it is, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 41 and 42. The last words that these guys said to each other. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. And then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Do you see those words that I've underlined there in the last part of that verse? May the Lord be between you and me. Well, the Lord was between those. These are two righteous, godly men. And the Lord was between them. And then he adds this word that just forever. May the Lord be between you and me. Forever. You know, friendship takes on a whole new dimension when the Lord is in the middle of it. It's a different kind of bond. It's not just a bond for life. It's a bond that you will have for eternity. May the Lord be between you and me forever. What does that mean? Well, we could spend another half hour talking about that, but it means at least this much. If I never see you again, I'll see you in heaven. That's basically what David is saying to him. If I never see you again, I'll see you in heaven, and you'll see me. One of the things that made the friendship between David and Jonathan great was that the Lord was in the middle of it, and that it was a friendship that would last forever. I often think when I'm in a crowd like this, I ask myself this, what are the chances that this particular group of people will ever be together again? This, however many are here, 230, 240 people, 250, whatever it is. What are the chances that this particular group of people will ever be together again? I mean, next Sunday there will be a whole bunch more people here than what we have here. And if we said, hey, we're going to come, all of us come back here next Sunday, someone's going to miss. Someone will die. Someone will get sick. Someone will be out of town traveling somewhere. I think I can safely say that this particular group of people will never be assembled again in this life. Not this group and these particular people. The only chance that all of us will ever have to be together again is in heaven. Now take a look around. Is there anybody here you wouldn't want to be in heaven? Wouldn't want to have with you in heaven? And what about you? Will you be there? Do you want to be there? Do you want to be there? That is my prayer for this group. May the Lord be between you and me forever. Which is to say, we all know the Lord and we see each other again in heaven. And that is God's will for every person here. It's part of the great reunion in heaven that God has planned for all of His children. But the one thing we all must do to be together again, we must become a friend of Jesus Christ. We must make Him our King. We must make Him our Savior. We must obey the simple gospel commands and live in faith from that day until the day we meet Him or He comes again. Is there anyone here this morning who would like to become a child of God today? And if there is, we're singing this hymn just for you. And if you come, you'll come to confess your faith. You'll come in repentance. You'll come to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Those things make you a Christian. And you start your life with Christ. He becomes your friend. And if that's where you are today and that's what you want, we're here to help you. Let's stand and sing this hymn of invitation. If you need to respond, please.